Come and find your seats, or the equivalent of your old seat, or whatever it is that you're looking for. I like this new setup because I can see the whites of everyone's eyes, which is what I want to do. I can see the fear, or the glazing over, or even the sleeping. So we're going to begin by continuing with Ephesians chapter 6. We've been looking at various pieces of armor, and this morning we're looking at verse 15. The piece of the armor that speaks of your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It's the third in the series. It's about the right kind of footwear. The Roman soldier, as many of you know, wore sandals with hobnails in the soles because that gave him better footing for the battle. And we've been given readiness for our feet, readiness from the gospel of peace. A sure footing, ready for action when it comes to bringing the good news of peace that comes through Jesus. You remember what God's big plan is. What's God's big plan? Cosmic reconciliation. Well done, Noel. Some people got the first word right, but not the second word, but you got them both. Peace between God and people. Peace between people themselves. And the means of peace is Jesus. The gospel's all about that. Remember, too, that Satan wants to do the exact opposite, to separate people from God and to separate people from each other. So it stands to reason that one of his key strategies will be to prevent or distract or divert the Christian messengers from bringing the message to light, and to pervert and to dilute and to invalidate that message. If the message or the messengers can be compromised, then people are kept from finding that peace with God and finding that peace with each other. In Romans 10 and verse 13, we read these words. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one that they haven't believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they haven't heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. It's not complicated, is it? We talk about preaching the gospel to all nations because they would need to be saved. How can they be saved if they haven't heard? How can they hear if no one's spoken to them? How will people speak to them unless they realize that they are sent to do that? And Paul reminds us that in our battle against the enemy, our fight for peace, that he's given us special equipment to help us stand firm, to help us to be active and sure-footed in the battle, to help us from falling, from being static. And what people talk of, they say, well, that equipment is the gospel of peace. But it isn't. It's not the gospel of peace. It's readiness. Readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. It isn't just the gospel of peace that's our armor. It's readiness that's our armor. We can't use the gospel of peace in the battle if we're not ready, can we? Readiness is a bit of equipment that God has given us. So how do we use that equipment properly? Now, there are two key themes which I've no doubt you're expecting. One, that we need to be at peace with God and with each other if we're to defeat the devil. Two, that we must be prepared every day to share the good news about Jesus, the gospel of peace, with a lost world. Satan's declared war. We are ambassadors of peace, so we have a responsibility to take the gospel of peace wherever we go. And it would be easy to spend the next half hour going on about how everyone needs to share their faith more and make everybody, including myself, feel guilty, but otherwise not change at all or do anything different. Instead, what I want to do is to get to the heart are what makes us struggle to share our faith. So we can work through the challenges that we all need to face up to and think them through specifically and practically. And I hope it'll be a real encouragement. I'm really excited about this morning. And I hope you will be too at the end of it. When we used to go on school trips, there always used to be a little note at the bottom. Please ensure you bring suitable footwear. Did you ever have that kind of note on your school? Please ensure you bring suitable footwear, which can cover a multitude of sins, of course. There is suitable and unsuitable footwear for us as the bringers of peace and the fighters for peace. And so you know where we're going. Here are your three headings that you can write down, and then you can see if you fill in any of the gaps afterwards. And the three headings are wearing the right shoes, wearing the right size, and treading the right path. And because you've all got your Bibles and because you've all got notebooks, you will be now writing these down, of course, because you want to be able to remember. Excellent. First of all, wearing the right shoes. When you ask somebody, are you ready? Are you ready? There are usually two sorts of readiness that might mean. And both of those sorts of readiness are tied up with the readiness that Paul's talking about. The first question might be just before you go out or before you run a race. Are you ready for action? A husband might say to his wife, are you ready? And he means, if I open the door to leave now, how long might it be before you join me? For the... That hit a nerve. For the athlete, if the starting pistol goes off, how long might it be before you respond? Are you ready to go? On your toes, not on your heels. On your feet, not on the sofa. The enemy loves for us not to be ready. And he has a number of tactics to prevent that readiness. Tactics to strike at the heart of our peace. Tactics to hold us back from relaying the message of peace. Here are some verses from James chapter 4. Starting to read at verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan strikes out at peace, and one of the ways he does it is to tempt us to compromise, to slowly take on board the world's value system until our friendship and familiarity with the world wrecks our relationship with God. We are at odds with him. We're acting like enemies. We want things. Greed and jealousy creep in, and the way we treat others is affected. We rely on ourselves and our own intellects. We become proud and self-reliant. We put our comfort and our pleasure before serving God. We put ourselves first, as we're subtly influenced by the world we live in. And so our peace with people and our peace with God is affected, and our effectiveness and readiness in reaching out with the gospel is diminished. We're wearing the wrong footwear. Sometimes it's because we're dressing for comfort. I had a friend, he's still my friend, we grew up together, his name is Johnny Rowe. And he was, at the age of 18, at least 45 years old. As soon as he got in from work, where he wore a suit and tie, of course, and his furniture was all that kind of brown oak that's about 40 years old, he put on slippers straight away. And we would come to visit him. We'd be going out on, for a Friday night time, and he'd say, "Pick me up at whatever it was, 7 o'clock, 7:30." And whatever he said, we would never get anywhere fast because he was never ready for action because he was wearing his slippers. We'd turn up, his slippers would be on, and we would know that we were in trouble for the evening. He was never ready. His slipper wearing led to so many lost opportunities. By the time Johnny had got his shoes on, we'd missed the bus. And it got to the stage when we went to Johnny's house and we saw him wearing his slippers, we cancelled our plans for the evening and we stayed in. When you wear slippers, you choose comfort over action. And for many Christians, when it comes to gospel footwear, they're dressing for comfort. They don't want it to get too strenuous or costly. They want to follow Jesus, but for it not really to have a big impact on their lives other than getting blessed. And opportunities to speak for or to live for or to witness for Jesus, by the time they're ready, shaking themselves out of their comfort zone, got the slippers off, then the opportunities pass by or others have taken it. Till in the end, if you're part of a Christian community and you constantly dress for comfort, the other Christians around you will make their plans assuming that you're not going to do anything. They will assume that you will always choose comfort over readiness. And what will happen is God's calling on your life will pass you by. And maybe that's a challenge for someone today. When it comes to the Christian life and the gospel, you're dressing for comfort. There are others who dress for style. Now, I know I don't look this old, but I was a teenager in the 70s. And in the 70s, the style was huge flared trousers or jeans, large platform soles, and for us, the particular spin was to have metal caps on the toes and the heels of our shoes. So we clicked around as if we were wearing metallic clogs, 2 or 3 inches higher than we should be. And then, in the lunchtime break, we played football. Like that, on a concrete surface. And some of it looked more like slalom. You get up a decent pace, you put your feet down, and then the metal comes into contact with the concrete. And the arms come out, and football looks rather like that. And do you know, we used to play like that every single lunchtime. We were grazed, we were cut. We came into contact with the metal posts with our heads because we couldn't stop. And all the time, we laughed at the guys in trainers who were playing with us. We said they looked stupid as they dribbled round us and scored hat-tricks and goal after goal after goal. We were fashion victims. Not just because the fashions we were wearing were so hideous, but because in our concern for image, we had sacrificed maneuverability. Slipping, sliding, grazing, sparks flying at the mercy of boys in trainers. We'd chosen style over maneuverability. We were unable to function properly. We mocked those in trainers. We wished we could play like them. And there are many Christians who, when it comes to the gospel, they're dressing for style. They want to look good. They want to look sophisticated and cool to their Christian friends. They want to ruin it by going all religious on them. And when they do say something, it's either totally vague or painfully unnatural. So concerned about reputation and image, not ready for action. When it comes to opening the home, more concerned about how the home looks than providing a warm and welcoming environment. Don't want to mess up the home, the social diary, the leisure activities. Cringing at some of those Christians who don't have so much style or subtlety, calling them a bit clumsy and a bit off-putting, but at the same time, wishing they could chat about their faith. When it comes to choosing style over readiness, we become afraid for things to get messy. afraid of how we might come across, afraid of getting things wrong. And it can lead us to the compromise of making no mistakes by taking no risks. Paralyzed by fear of losing our credibility, we lose our readiness. We lose our effectiveness. And we envy the very people we criticize. At least they're doing something. And they never learn from us because we're doing nothing. Maybe that's a challenge for someone today to take seriously. And then there's dressing for action. A little while ago, I joined a gym back at home, and for the first time, I bought some decent trainers. I'm the kind of guy who loves shops like Uncle Buck's. If it's cheap, it must be good. But actually, for once, I spent some money on these trainers. I hadn't done so ever since my footballing days. But I wanted them to do a specific job in the gym. And when I wore them, I was ready for action. As I tied them on, I was mentally prepared for physical activity. Those cross trainers represented an attitude. It was a choice I'd made to exercise. It was a readiness I had to do it. They were not just trainers, they were symbols. Colossians 4 and verse 2 says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so you may know how to answer everyone. We've been called as Christians to be ready for action, to have an attitude that's looking for opportunities. And that was the other thing about the gym. The gym was the place where I met people who didn't know God. Now, seeing people up the front, you might think that I am naturally a gregarious person. But because I do so much people stuff, when I've got my own time, I'd rather not speak to anyone ever. That's my nature. So when I went to the gym, my nature is, nobody talk to me, I'm exercising. Don't want to know about your problems, don't care, leave me alone. This, however, is not a godly response. And before God, I made a commitment that I was going to reach out to people there. And that I was going to learn the things to do that would open up conversations with people. Because that was my commitment. Didn't want to do it. It was part of taking up my cross. And you have to learn how to flatter guys without making them think you're gay. Basically, that's the trick. It's quite simple. So the things that don't work as, ooh, what lovely muscles you have, doesn't work. But if you say something like, just watching you do that makes me feel tired. They go, so what do you do? They go. Never tell them what to do. But do you know, by making an effort to ask open questions, by making an effort to engage people, to encourage them, people told me their life stories. People talked about their need. People talked about the fact that they'd been suicidal. People asked me to pray for them. People went to each other in the gym and said, you need to go to his church. I never told them that I was a pastor until I absolutely had to, otherwise I'd be lying. And every time I did, they always said sorry afterwards. Sorry. Why are you sorry? I'm sorry for all the things I said before I realized that you were a pastor. Why do you think I didn't tell you? What was unnatural became natural for me. Through habit, through discipline. And God reaches out in the power of the gospel. And every day, if we are meeting people, Joe and myself, we pray about our days. We pray about people we'll come across. We pray about having an impact. We pray about saying the right things, about being the right people. About not having to be shaken out of comfortable complacency. About not being always into comfort. About not tottering around on the high heels of pride or image consciousness. And the challenge this morning is, when it comes to sharing your faith, be ready. Be on your toes. After all, it's good news. After all, it is the hope for the world we're talking about. It isn't something that's embarrassing and awkward and not as good as what someone else did on the weekend. It's the hope of the world. Dressing for action. That's wearing the right shoes. Now wearing the right size. How are we doing? We're doing all right. There's a second meaning for the word ready. Not are you ready to go out, but are you ready for that exam? Are you ready for that driving test? Are you ready for that interview? Are you prepared? Have you done the study? Have you done the revision? Have you put the work in? And many students who bemoan their results will admit the reason they didn't come up with the goods is that they weren't ready. When the exam came, when the test came, they weren't prepared for it, so they didn't give a good account of themselves. And the enemy loves us not to be prepared, so that when the test comes, when we put on the spot about our faith, or when we get and see an opportunity, we don't have the means to share the gospel of peace effectively. We have trouble with the fit of our shoes. Have you ever seen children playing dress-up, walking around in their parents' clothes? Have you ever seen little girls walking around in their mom's high heels? It's a comical sight, isn't it? Because they've got that kind of tilt forward. You'd think from the way I did that that our boys did that, but they never did it. They're my football boots, maybe, but not high heels. Children in grown-up shoes, very willing, but they need to grow. They're unsteady, they fall over, they look comical. They have grown-up shoes, but they don't have grown-up feet. And that's the struggle that many of us have when it comes to our faith. We're not sure of the ground we stand on because we're not grown up. We're not mature. We can't share the gospel of peace because we're not sure of it. We don't know or understand our Bibles, so we're not ready. The first week I preached here, I read these verses to you, amongst others. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. From Hebrews 5. I have a friend called Derek McDonald. In his church, he runs a course for new Christians. That course for new Christians includes these things. How to lead someone to faith in Christ. Preparation for baptism and how to teach others. How to lay hands on people and pray for them, for healing and for the equipping of the Holy Spirit. That's his introductory course for new Christians. And you maybe sit there and go, whoa, that's incredible, I could never do that. We need more teaching about that. Isn't it all a bit risky? But what does the writer to the Hebrews call those things? Elementary. Foundations. He says that those who ought to be teachers still need teaching on the basics. They're slow learners because they are babies. And for some of us, maybe many of us even, the gospel shoes don't fit because we haven't grown into them. And we haven't grown into them either because we're not getting the right nourishment or we're not digesting it. How long have you been a Christian? 5 years? 10, 15, 20. What would you say if someone said, will you lead me to Christ? Will you teach me what repentance means? I need to know about baptism. Speak to me about what the reality of judgment is. Teach me about resurrection. Would you lay hands on me and pray with me for healing to receive the anointing of the Holy Spirit? What would you do? Would you have a giddy fit? What would you do? Would you say, I can't do that. I need to be a Christian for another 20 years. Would you say, talk to the pastor. He does that sort of thing. What would you say? If they ask you to help them make wise choices and distinguish between good and evil in a situation, if they ask you what faith is all about, would you opt to call in the pastoral care team? Would you not feel able to give an appropriate answer? In that case, I would have to say to you, with all the love in the world, the Bible calls you immature. The Bible calls you immature. And if the church has failed to give you basic, foundational, elementary teachings that you needed to grow, then please forgive us. And let us know what you need. And we'll make it a priority to put that right. But if the problem is that you're not taking time to get the right food and you're not digesting it properly, then please do something about it. Take your responsibilities seriously. If you need help and advice on what to read, where to find it, boy, will I be glad to help you. Don't hesitate to ask. A pastor never minds questions like, I really want to grow in faith and know how to do that. I won't say, sorry, can't see you till next week. It'll be, when can I come round? But if you believe yourself to be spiritually mature, then take seriously what's written in Hebrews and reflect on how you measure up. The good news is hindered by soldiers who haven't grown into the correct footwear, so they aren't ready. And finally, treading the right path. Peace with God is the path that we tread. We are Christ's ambassadors. We implore people, as Paul did in 2 Corinthians 5, be reconciled to God. Peace with others. We're called to be, as James says, peacemakers who sow in peace to raise a harvest of righteousness. We're called to bring peace and unity among each other. Between each other, to help resolve conflict, remind and point to biblical principles of unity. And readiness means we should be prepared to take initiative, be proactive, not take the comfortable option of always leaving it to someone else. Not being so concerned about our image or our dignity that we are rendered inactive, not dressing for comfort or style, but action. In a classic passage on harmony, Peter says this: he must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it, the man of God. Pursue it. Literally, that means chase it. Chase peace. Not too long before we came over here, there was a reminder of a school reunion, which I had no intention of going to, but it did remind me about some of the things we used to do. And one of the things we used to do, even in our first couple of years at school, was we played very complicated games of tag. Have you heard of tag? A bit like sophisticated tick in tag in the school playground. And I was reminded of three people who we used to play with. One was Spider Webb. His name was Johnny Webb, so we called him Spider. One was Ant Hill. He was little. The family was little. They were called Hill, and they called him Anthony. What were they thinking? And the other was Steve Bock, who we called Spock. Now, Spider was the rugby captain. He wasn't really interested in playing tag. He was interested in punching people. And so that's what he did. He ran round punching them. He was looking for a fight. Then there was Ant. He was extremely fast. He was a sprinter, but he was slowed up by the fact that he had asthma. So he would sprint after people. If he didn't catch them, he'd become easily discouraged and sit down in a corner. And then there was Steve Bock, Spock, who was a marathon runner. And everyone laughed at him because he wasn't very fast. But he just wore them down. Until eventually he won every single game of tag that we played by his relentless pursuit of them. Now, when it comes to peace and relationships in the church, some of us are a bit like Spied. We're so easily offended. We're so sensitive. We're so quick to get on our high horse. The English actor, who was brilliant actor, Charles Laughton, Peter Ustinov once said of him, he used to hang around in the hope that someone would give him an opportunity to be offended. And some Christians are like that. We might appear to be playing the game, but the evidence seems to point to the fact that whenever we're on, whenever peace is at stake, we're mostly looking for a fight. And if our reaction is to be quickly offended or to stir trouble, then we're not pursuing peace. We're enemies of peace. And that response will work against healing in the body like a virus with no antidote. And if you are quick to be offended, don't just say, "All right, I admit it, I'm quick to be offended." Do something about it. Because you're damaging the body of Christ. Most of us are like Ant. We'll have a go. We're enthusiastic about resolving things and reaching out. But if we get snubbed, if it gets really tricky, we get discouraged and give up. We might patch things up, but they'll never be the same again. Distance is maintained, relationships aren't fully restored, issues aren't properly dealt with. And that response works against healing in the body like putting a plaster on an infected wound. We are called to have the Spock approach. Peter used the word pursue or chase peace for a good reason. You have to pursue things that try to get away from you. And peace is like that. Because of our human nature, because of the devil's work, peace is a slippery customer. We need to chase it down with dogged determination. We need to carry on through rejection, through disappointment, and keep reaching out. We need to allow others to help if appropriate, and not give up until we've got there. Now, I have to say, there are some times when it's impossible, because the other party simply refuses. But in most cases, the problem is that both parties give up too soon. We are called, all of us, to track peace down, not to give up, until we reach our goal. Pursuing peace is a mighty medicine in the healing of the body of Christ. And how does that fit with the gospel shoes in another way? It's when people see how much we love each other, they want to be part of us. It's when people see that the gospel is real and changes lives. Otherwise, we're saying, come to church and be miserable like us. Well, who wants to do that? The entertainment isn't as good as telly. Why would they want to come? It's cold, it's warm in their house. Why would they want to come? But if that they see the gospel is real and at work in our lives, if they are attracted by the people we are and the community we have, then the power of the gospel is released. Now, I believe there's a specific word for someone, maybe more than one today. You know that your attitude makes peace very difficult. You don't give enough thought to the things you say and the effect they have on others. You know that you have started to set like cement in being offended. That you're retaliating. That your response to hurt is leading you into sin. That you've given up on the chase for peace far too easily. And God calls you this morning to repent and to set your heart for peace. To pray for his help. To pray for his strength. If you need support, to ask. To reach out today and begin the process of seeing peace restored. So we're at the World Championships. We're on the starting blocks. We're prepared because when someone said, "Are you ready for the race?" we had our shoes on. We're prepared and we're ready because we're listening out for the sound of the shotgun. It's not a shotgun, is it? It's a starter's gun. Good. You're still listening. You're responding. It's excellent. The athlete who is ready because they're listening out for the starter's gun and not the shotgun. And thank you, Brian, for just living that out for me there, because that really helped me. And I didn't find it distracting at all. Ready to move in a split second of hearing the gun. Oh, I love it being a bit closer up. You can see everything. Knowing, understanding, living, growing into the gospel of peace and the truth about Jesus. Ready to share beyond comfort, beyond pride, mature enough spiritually to share it effectively. That's the attitude that God's looking for. Because putting on those shoes will defeat the enemy's strategy that wants our sharing to be compromised and ineffective. God has given us all we need. The gospel of Jesus in the power of the Spirit, shown through the words of the Bible, shown through those words put out into action in the community around us. And he asks us to be ready. And if we're not ready, to get ready. And he asks us to be prepared. And if we're not prepared, to get prepared. What does that mean for you today? What does that mean for me? Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's a promise from the Bible. Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on someone who they don't believe in? And how can they believe if they haven't heard? And how can they hear unless someone preaches to them? It's all in the Bible list, you know. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How can you preach unless you've been sent? I'm sending you today. In the authority of Jesus Christ, I am sending you today as ambassadors for him. You can never say you've not been called, you've not been sent, because you've been sent today. It's a message to be spoken and lived and prayed for. This week you can begin by a change of attitude, praying for maybe one person you can reach out to help bring them back to God, to help resolve conflict and bring peace, to look for an opportunity to share the amazing gospel of peace. It's the only thing that will bring peace, because Jesus is the hope of the world. If we take this one message seriously, our church will never be the same again. And I mean that in a good way. Our church will never be the same again. So my encouragement to you this morning, make sure you're wearing the right shoes. Dress for action, not for comfort, not for style. Make sure you're wearing the right size. You're growing into those shoes by being prepared, not a spiritual child. It's time for some to grow up. You've been Christians for donkey's years. And your feet haven't grown into those gospel shoes. That you're treading the right path. Peace with God, peace with others. Encouraging people who are not Christians to draw closer to God. Encouraging people who are. Make a commitment to be ready. Make a commitment to be prepared. We're just going to take a moment to be quiet now. And I'm going to ask you to ask God by his Holy Spirit to bring to mind those key things that he wants to speak to you about today, and then make a commitment to do something about it. You and God, now. Lord, we ask that you please will apply your word to our hearts. And by your Spirit, that your word will burn in our hearts in a way that brings change, in a way that makes us more like Jesus, in a way that sets us free to be the people that we were designed to be. In his name we pray. Amen. I just want to say one more thing. There's nothing more miserable than half-hearted Christians. Half-hearted Christians are more miserable than non-Christians, as a general rule. Because they're too afraid of God to really go out and enjoy sin. And they're too drawn by sin to really go out and enjoy God. There's nothing more miserable than a half-hearted Christian. Now, I don't recommend that you go out and go wholeheartedly for sin, because the end result of that will not be good. But what I encourage you to do is to overcome the fear of what you have to lose from giving everything to God, because I promise you, you will gain much more. But you will never experience the joy and the fullness of God unless you are wholehearted for him. And some people are waiting to experience that fullness before they'll be wholehearted for him. Doesn't work like that. You will lose out for the rest of your life, you'll be half-hearted, you'll be miserable. I don't want that for you. I want a church that's full of vibrant faith. You want to be full of the Holy Spirit? You reach out in faith and boldness, and the Holy Spirit will come on you in power. You want to know God's blessing? Take some risks for Him, and you will experience His power. If you stay in your comfort zones, if you don't want to take any risks, if you want to be self-protective, you will miss out on God's power and you will be miserable. And I don't want to be around a miserable Christian. And you don't want to be a miserable Christian. And the world doesn't want to come in and be like miserable Christians. So it's a three-time loser. I wasn't intending to say this, but I believe God laid it on my heart. So it's time to give up being half-hearted because it doesn't work. And to go all out for God, because there's so much more to be gained than there is to lose. And that word that we had this morning about losing our very souls, that's the danger that we have. There's so much more to gain. So much more to gain. And there's one more specific word that someone had earlier, someone who spent a good deal of this morning crying. You're here now, but you're not sure why. And not sure if the church means anything anymore or God means anything anymore. And God wants to reach out and speak to you this morning. So if that's you and you need some time to talk and to pray, then you do that at the end. We've come to an end. You've noticed that we now have a mat over here. That's the place where folk can go. If you want prayer, if you want someone to meet with you and pray with you, then if you head out over there, and someone will meet and talk and pray with you. And as it's an every member ministry church, as people are going over there, the rest of you don't assume that I'm going to do that. Why would I? Because then you're going to miss out on a great opportunity to serve God, and I don't want you to do that. So I want you to be looking out, and if there are people there that you know and you love and you care for, you go out there and you pray with them. And if you need help in that, then we'll come alongside and help. But make it your aim, even this morning, to engage where you haven't engaged and experience the blessing that comes from that. Okay, I've nagged you enough. But I nag you for your good because I love you, like a spiritual dad. So I'm going to ask if the guys put some music on, and officially our time is over. But if you need to talk and pray, then come and join us over there. And others from the congregation will come and minister to you because they love you. And they're not afraid anymore. Amen.